Who is going to love me? That's a question asked by people of all ages and all walks of life. The 75-year-old woman who leaves her longtime home and trades it for a shared room in a nursing home wonders, who's going to love me? The 44-year-old man who's watched his life die a slow death due to cancer lays in a lonely bed and can't even bring himself to fall asleep in the middle of the night because he knows the vacated space beside him still belongs to the woman of his dreams. And he stares at the ceiling and wonders, who's going to love me? Every teenager, whether they admit it or not, wonders the same thing. Will I be accepted by a particular peer group? Will I get asked to the prom? But regardless, everything leads back to who is going to love me? Jesus Christ knew this better than anybody else. He created us, and he created us in his image. And he knew that we longed for love. Our text, John chapter 10, comes on the heels of a man who was born blind and was given his sight back by Jesus. And after the healing, the young man who can now see has his integrity questioned by the religious leaders. They are looking for anything to shoot holes in his story and undermine this miracle of Jesus. Eventually, they just throw him out. Now, if there was ever a cause for a celebration, this was it. But the opposite happened because the leaders had a very opposite agenda than the one who said, "I am the great I am." And so in John chapter 10, Jesus launches into a discourse which shows the contrast between those who loved people and those who loved power. To convey his point, Jesus chooses an analogy that they could have all been very familiar with. He chooses to use a shepherd and a sheep. Why this image? Because to the Jewish mind, a shepherd was any kind of a leader, a political leader, a spiritual leader, any kind of leader. People back then looked on the king and the prophets as shepherds. And Psalm 100 verse 3 says that Israel was privileged to be the flock of the Lord. So in that culture, everyone could understand this analogy about a shepherd and his sheep. So in John chapter 10, Jesus begins talking about the difference between the one who loves his sheep and the one who wants to steal the sheep. Look at the screens as we read this next text. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. So the question that we want to answer today in this series of messages is this: who's going to love me? And the first answer is someone who knows me. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, there's more to being a shepherd than merely herding sheep. It's about a relationship. There's a real personal approach to this whole thing called shepherding, if you are a good shepherd. You say, well, how could they tell which sheep belong to which shepherd? Well, there were two ways. First, every shepherd had a distinctive earmark which was cut into the ears of the sheep to which he cared for. This helped so even at a distance, they could see that mark and know whose sheep belonged to which shepherd. The second way was by how they responded to his voice. Listen to the rest of this text, verse 4. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So in the morning, every morning, the shepherd would come and he would call his sheep. He would assemble their own flocks. He knew them and they knew him. Something that I learned this week was that in those days, a sheep pen frequently would hold multiple herds of flocks. So there'd be multiple flocks in a single herd, and each morning when a time came for them to gather their flocks, the shepherd separated his sheep from the others by a peculiar call. And each sheep recognized his own master's voice. The call may have been similar to a yodeling call, and each one was a little distinctive based on each individual shepherd. You know, when my mom calls me on the phone, she doesn't have to say, "Hi, this is Mom." She actually does that, but she doesn't have to. Why? Because I have a close relationship with her. I've spent my entire life. I've known her my entire life. I recognize her voice. And that's just a fraction of the intimacy that the Lord has with each of us. God knows everything about you. Psalm 139 says, "He knit you together in your mother's womb." He loved you before you were even born. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus reminds us that his Father has even numbered the hairs on your head. That's how well he knows you. If a dishonest shepherd came in and tried to get the sheep to follow him, they wouldn't budge. The false shepherds can never lead the sheep because they won't respond to his voice. So what they have to do is they have to steal them away. They have to force them. And that's why a good shepherd will lead the sheep instead of drive the sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." A good shepherd knows his sheep. He makes the effort. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He knows whether they're healthy or whether they're ill. So rest assured. Know this morning. You have a very good shepherd who knows you.
Forever I am changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty.
So the Good Shepherd is someone who knows me, but he goes beyond that. It's someone that will protect me. I've read that sheep are about the only animal which have no defense mechanism whatsoever. They can't run fast because their knees don't bend. They have no way to harm a predator. They don't even have a fierce growl. They need protection all the time. All they can basically do is rub against you and make you itch. So the shepherd had better see his ministry as more of a ministry than a job. Through time, they develop a friendship, though, a relationship with their sheep, and the shepherd comes to the point he would even protect them. John chapter 10, verse 12 says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So it's true. A hired hand will just run away when the danger shows up, when a wolf comes. Why risk his neck for someone else's sheep? But a good shepherd doesn't run from the danger. In fact, he runs toward the danger. He'll go right directly after the threat. The concept of a divine shepherd goes all the way back to the 23rd Psalm. Centuries before Christ, the psalmist wrote from the perspective of a sheep and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The comfort comes from the protection that shepherd provides. Protection comes other ways as well. Did you know sheep are pestered by something called the nose fly? The name comes from the fact that the fly would land on the soft membrane of the sheep's nose and deposit eggs there that would eventually hatch. And it would drive the sheep crazy. So when the shepherd saw his sheep acting erratically, they would go and put a special oil on the sheep that would repel the flies. That's why King David said, "You anoint my head with oil." David knew that a good shepherd protects his sheep. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The sheepfold was usually an enclosure of rocks with an opening for a door. The shepherd would guard the flock at night by lying across the opening. It was not unusual for several flocks to be sheltered together in the same fold. So the sheep pen was usually a rough stone or mud brick structure with only a partial roof if it was covered at all. Sometimes it would be a cave in the hills. But always, they only had one opening. It was an opening that the sheep could pass through when they came in at the night or when they'd go out in the morning. And when they were in at night, the shepherd would go and lay in front of that doorway so that no thief or no wild beast could enter. The shepherd literally became the door." Ezekiel 34 says, "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." How does the Good Shepherd protect us? Sometimes it's spiritually. I think we should be thankful for this setting where you can come and receive biblical teaching. Grow spiritually. The shepherd also protects us from Satan's attacks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Our good shepherd may also protect us physically. The story's been told of a priest. His name is Felix of Nova. of Nola. He lived about 250 AD, and he was fleeing during a time of great Christian persecution. It was under the reign of Emperor Decius, and while being pursued over a hill and valley with no place to hide, he finally got so exhausted that he went inside a wayside cave, and he just went in there waiting for the enemy to find him and kill him. While he's inside this cave waiting for his death, he saw a spider weaving a web. Within just a couple of moments, this little bug had woven a beautiful web across the entire mouth of the cave. His pursuers arrived and wondered if Felix of Nola could have gone in this cave, if he was hiding there, but seeing the unbroken and perfect piece of art, he thought it impossible for him to have entered that cave without dismantling the web, and so they went on. Later, after his escape, Felix of Nola explained it this way. Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. You say, well, the Good Shepherd hasn't been so good to me. What about my car wreck? What about my financial struggles? Someone else says, what about my broken engagement? What about my spouse's battle with cancer? Where was the Good Shepherd then? Well, Jesus isn't protection from storms. He can be. But his promise is to be the protector in the storms. The Good Shepherd is personally involved in your life, and he cares. Later in our text, it talks about how the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. The word that he chooses to use here is that he knows his sheep wasn't the one that implied an intellectual knowledge. There's a specific word for that. Instead, he used the word genesco, which is a term that means there's a relationship of trust and intimacy. John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I want you to notice he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. So my Good Shepherd is someone who knows me. My Good Shepherd is someone who protects me. And ultimately, he's someone who's willing to give his life for me. This is the ultimate proof that he's the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 say, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about Jesus having the authority to take up his life again. But today we're talking about his authority to lay it down. He actually put into practice the challenge he gave to his disciples when he told them, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. But think of the setting. For centuries, the blood of an innocent sheep or lamb atoned for the sins of the people. But all that changed when Jesus came on the scene. You see, in the Old Testament, the sheep sacrificed their life for the shepherd. But on one particular Friday, the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. I want to wrap this up a little differently today. I want to share the best I can a monologue I heard when I was just a teenager that impacted my life. I think I shared it here once before, but it's been years. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross. Somehow, sometimes that story has become old to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to imagine what it must have been like back then. Would you help us this morning to realize anew what happened when the shepherd laid down his life for his sheep? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I want you to come back a few centuries with me, actually many, to the first century. It's at a time when Christians have been scattered because of persecution. We're meeting in secret, and we're sitting around a campfire sharing our testimonies of faith with one another. And as we're sharing them, all of a sudden, a large man stands up, a huge creature, muscles bulging out of his arms as if they're thick cords of rope. And in a powerful voice, he commands our attention. He has, "I have a story I want to share with you." He says, "Being a proselyte of the Jewish faith, I journeyed from my hometown of Cyrene. I spent the evening at the house of a friend, and I arose early at the crack of dawn. I made my way to the crest of the hills that overlooks that city we all know and love, Jerusalem. I expected that morning to see clusters of individuals crowding their way into the city. But instead, on that particular day, there was only one gate, and people were coming out of the city. My curiosity overcame me, and I grabbed a small man, and I said, 'Hey, what's going on?' And he looked at me like I was crazy. 'Haven't you heard? There's going to be an execution. Three men are going to die.' And he laughed a hideous laugh as he jerked his shoulder away from me and went running off like a servant of Satan. Well, I'd never seen an execution. Being a large man, I elbowed my way to the front of the crowd, and I got so close I could have reached out and touched any of those men. Two of them were large, sinewy-looking chaps, looking as if they were getting their sentence for a life of crime. But that third man, though a fine figure of a man, had obviously suffered through a terrible night of torture. And as I looked at him, I thought, how in the world has he even survived? What type of beating did he receive? His back was lacerated, his flesh was dangling. You could see where the blood had coagulated from the night's beatings before, and I thought, I don't know how he's living. In the midst of that bloody mess, he looked more animal than human. Yet I still saw this kind, compassionate eyes staring out from him. And as he carried this cross, I had never seen such determination. At one point, at the base of the hill, he fell beneath the weight of the cross, realizing he couldn't go any further, yet his legs continued to move. But he lay there on the ground. It's as if he had to get that cross to the top of the hill to its resting place. It was as if he had a purpose in life. When it became obvious he could go no further, in the morning sunlight, a Roman soldier brandished his sword and pointed it right at me and said, 'You, pick up that cross.' And I thought, surely he doesn't mean me. But a rough Roman hand shoved me to the ground, and with a curse on my lips, I picked up that cross. My back was not cut as his, but that wound or that wood seemed to grind its way into my flesh with every step I took. It reopened wounds that I had forgotten I had. Although he never said a word to me, he looked at me as if to say, 'I'm sorry, you have to be involved in this.' But an amazing thing happened. Every step I took seemed to cool my fires of resentment. When we got to the top of the hill, I gave him back the cross, and I faded back into the crowd, and I began to watch the cruel work of crucifixion. They took steel spikes, and they embedded them into each of his hands. Then they drove them into his feet, and they raised that cross and literally dropped it into the ground. And the thud of that cross reverberated throughout the mountains and the valleys. And there he was, suspended between heaven and earth. The people around him started to taunt him and said things like, 'Hail, King Jesus! I heard that name and it jarred my memory. Is this that Jesus? That one I've heard so much about, who caused the blind to see? Who healed the lame? Who raised a dead man named Lazarus? Is this the miracle man, Jesus from Galilee?' And the crowd just continued their taunts. 'He saved others,' they said. 'Let him save himself.' And I thought, 'Yes, Jesus, you saved others. Save yourself. Come down from that cross.' Then they began to shout all the more, 'Give us an oracle, O King. Speak to us, King Jesus.' And I was thinking, 'Yes, speak, please. Say something on your behalf. Call down fire from heaven and consume your enemies. Say something in your defense.' And a voice louder than all the rest shouted above the crowd, 'Give us an oracle, O King. Speak to us, King Jesus. Speak.' And if I lived to be 1,000 years old, I'll never forget the words that fell from his lips. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. With tears in my eyes, I stumbled down the hill. And that cross that I thought would be my greatest shame is to this day my greatest glory. Jesus loves me. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest scope, that he gave the greatest generosity, his one and only son, the greatest gift, that whoever believes in him will not perish, the greatest promise, but have eternal life, the greatest possession. People ask, who is going to love me? And Jesus says, I am. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Remember him and his love for you this morning as you take communion.